Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians and chapter 2. I've been wrestling in my own mind over what verses will be best to read, but I think I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter through to the end of verse 13. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. There are some people, and perhaps you've come across them, who really don't like a lot of negative talk in church. They don't want the preacher to talk about sin and judgment and hell. They want the preacher to be much more positive. They certainly don't want the preacher to talk about the helplessness of man or the depravity of man. They want preachers to say something positive about man. They want preachers to say something positive about them. Well, I don't want to be overly negative. I want to be constructive. I want to be positive. But I do think that if we're going to appreciate the wonder of our salvation, we've got to consider, to some degree, what we were once like before we came to know Jesus. That we've got to give thought to the helpless condition that we once found ourselves in. We need to give thought to the depravity of man. There is a sense in which we need to go down before we can go up and know the great joy of salvation. If we read the epistles of Paul, we will notice that he is always rejoicing in Christ, always glorying in him, always talking about how much he loves him and wants to serve him every day of his life. He writes a bit of doctrine, and then he bursts forth in doxology. Sadly, some Christians can barely identify with the Apostle Paul. And maybe there are times, if we're honest as Christians, when we struggle to identify with him. He seems so full of it, doesn't he? So excited about Christ. So keen and willing, yes, even to lay down his life for him. I'm not sure that I'm often as moved as Paul seems to have been. But Paul wants his readers to be moved. He wants the hearts of his readers to be enlarged towards God, towards Christ. Do you remember his prayer back in chapter 1, verse 17? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. And so he goes on. I'm praying, he says, for you believers in Ephesus, that you might grasp the wonder of God's grace, that you might grasp the height and depth and width of God's love for you. I want you to be moved, just as I am moved. I want you to see that Christ is worth laying your lives down for. Friends, we must know what we've been saved from in order that we might appreciate our position now. We must know the place in which we have come from and what we've been saved to. If we would experience, if we would know the wonder of our salvation. Now, last week we gave thought to what we once were. We were dead, spiritually, dead in our transgressions and sins. We were not alive to the things of God. We used to follow the ways of this world. We used to follow the ruler of the air. We used to gratify the cravings of our own sinful nature. We were, just like everybody else, objects of wrath. We were in a terrible condition. But God stepped in. God, in his grace, saved us. He made us alive together with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. He justified us freely by his grace. No longer then are we under God's wrath. No longer objects of God's wrath, but reconciled to God and at peace with God. This week we're going to look at verses 11, 12 and 13. And really we're going to do something similar to what we did last week. We're going to look back and think about the position that we were in before we came to know the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to think about the position in which we now find ourselves as believers. So let's firstly think about how things were. If you look at verse 11, you will see that Paul is speaking specifically to Gentile believers within the church at Ephesus. He's speaking to what the Jews called the uncircumcised. They were the circumcised folk, but the Gentiles were the uncircumcised folk. Of course, as far as God was concerned, physical circumcision wasn't really that important. The circumcision of the heart that was the all-important thing. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says this, a man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew, that is, he is one who truly belongs to God, if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And in his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul wrote this, for it is we who are the circumcision. In other words, we as Christians are those who truly belong to God. We who worship by the Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So here, we see from verse 11, Paul is writing to the Gentile believers who have had their hearts renewed by the power of the Spirit and belong to God. Now, Paul highlights five things about how things were for these Gentile believers, and we're going to look at them one by one. Firstly, verse 12, he says that they were separate from Christ. Remember, he writes, but at that time you were separate from Christ. Now we might look at this particular verse and say, well, of course, in the past, they weren't those who trusted in Christ. They were therefore not united to him, and in that sense were separate or separated from Christ. But I don't think that Paul is thinking along those particular lines, though of course that was true. I think what Paul is saying here when he writes these words is that they were unlike the Jew, in that they were separate from Christ in the sense that they had no knowledge whatsoever of the coming Christ or of the coming Messiah. What does Paul write in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5? Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Christ, as we know, was promised to the Jews. God, in the person of Jesus, came into our world and he was born a Jew. He lived and served amongst the Jews. He was the King of the Jews. The Gentiles, by and large, had never heard about Jesus. They were utterly pagan. They were separate from Christ. That's the first thing he says about their former position. Separate from Christ. Secondly, though, he goes on to say that they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Or to put it another way, they were without citizenship. They were outside of the circle of God's special dealings with his people, Israel. God, as we know, had chosen Israel and given to the nation many promises of blessing and hope. Indeed, God's love had been set upon them in a way that it had not been set upon any other nation or people. Of course, one could have entered in on all the blessings by effectively becoming a Jew, by becoming a proselyte. If we want an example of such, I suppose we could look to the person of Ruth in the Old Testament. She was a Moabite. But do you remember what she said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, as Naomi made her way back to Bethlehem? Let me quote to you from Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." But the point I want to make tonight is that these Gentiles, indeed Gentiles in the main, had been outside the circle of God's special dealings with his people. Without Christ, without citizenship, and without covenants. You know, God entered into covenant, didn't he? But with who? Well, Abraham, David. With the descendants of Abraham, with the nation of Israel. Paul writes to the church in Rome saying, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. But God had not entered into covenant with the Gentiles. Of course, the Gentiles were included in the Abrahamic covenant, but I wonder how many of them actually knew anything about it. Friends, a covenant relationship with God was something that the Gentiles knew nothing about. They were without covenant. And fourthly, they were without hope. Of course, not all the Jews would have had Abraham's faith, but at least all the Jews had a hope of some kind. You know, they all lived in expectation of the Messiah. They all lived in the hope that one day God's chosen Messiah or Christ would come and bring salvation to Israel. But the Gentiles did not have such an expectation. They did not have the hope of a Saviour. They were without hope. Fifthly, as you can see from verse 12, the Gentiles were without God. And without God in the world, writes Paul. Of course, not all the Jews would have known God in a saving way. But there was at least a sense in which all the Jews would have had a knowledge of God. I mean, God had revealed himself to the Jews. God had revealed himself to the nation of Israel from the earliest of times. God had done remarkable wonders amongst his people. You only have to turn to the book of Exodus to see that. But God continued throughout the Old Testament era to do marvelous things in the midst of his people. It was to Israel that God revealed his character. It was to Israel that God gave his word. It was to Israel that God gave the temple and the priesthood and so on and so forth. It was amongst the Israelites that God was pleased to dwell. They knew something about God. But the Gentiles were, by and large, without God. Admittedly, they had a little bit of knowledge of him, for his invisible qualities, we read in Romans chapter 1, his eternal power and divine nature could be seen in creation. But they had refused to know him, and instead had turned to false gods. And we see how the Gentiles worshipped false gods in the book of Acts. Paul turns up at Athens. His intention is to preach the gospel. But I think Paul is rather alarmed when he turns up at Athens because there are all sorts of gods, clearly, that the Greeks worship. And many of these Gentiles in Ephesus would have gone regularly to the temple of Diana and worshipped there. The Gentiles, by and large, were without God. Separate from Christ, without citizenship, without covenants, without hope, and without God. They were about as far away from God as one could possibly get. They were in a desperate condition. They were in spiritual darkness. I don't suppose our situation has ever been quite as bleak as it was for these Gentiles. I mean, we've been brought up in a country that has known something of Christianity. Most of us were brought up with a gospel-proclaiming church fairly nearby. We could have gone if we wanted to. Many of us would have been brought up to go to church. All of us had access to a Bible. Many of us here tonight would have been brought up reading the Bible. Many of us would have been brought up learning the Scriptures, being taught the Scriptures. Our situation wouldn't have been as bleak as it would have been for many of these Gentiles. Nevertheless, we can still say that once upon a time we lived separate from Christ, without any saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Once upon a time we lived without citizenship. That is, we did not belong to the new Israel, or the new covenant community of God's people, or the church. We were outside the circle of God's special dealings with his people. We were without covenant. We knew nothing of the new covenant and all the blessings that come with it. We were without hope, the hope of salvation. We were without God. We didn't know him. We were cut off from him by our sin. Our situation in many ways was just as desperate as it was for these Gentiles. Once upon a time. But let's move on this evening and give some thought to how things are now. And our focus is going to be upon verse 13 for the remainder of our time. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Paul's got quite a lot to say about our position now. And we haven't got time to look at all the verses tonight. God willing, we'll say more another week. I do just want to focus upon verse 13 this evening. Throughout the week, I was trying to think of a helpful illustration in order to help us to identify with what's being said in verse 13. And the only illustration that I could come up with was this one. The illustration involves Herod's temple. I really would like to have brought a picture with me tonight and put it up on the screen. I did try to see if I could find one, but I couldn't find one that I was happy with. So we just have to do the best that we can. But we know that God was pleased to dwell amongst the Israelites in a particular room, a fairly small room at the back of the temple. It was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies, as some Bibles put it. There was a big curtain, 6 inches thick, that separated the Most Holy Place from the worshippers. Nobody was allowed beyond the curtain, except one man, the high priest. But even he was only allowed to enter once a year. And before he entered, he would have had to have gone through certain rituals and then sacrificed in order to make atonement for his own sin. But even as he went beyond that curtain, he would have been scared stiff. He would have been extremely frightened, because God is holy. God is a consuming fire. But basically, God and man were separated by this curtain, separated because of their sin. As we know, we've heard it many times before, our sin separates us from a holy God. The Jewish priests were allowed to serve in the temple, that is, those who belonged to the tribe of Levi, or the house of Levi. But they were not allowed beyond the curtain. They had to stand further away than the high priest did at one particular time of the year. Now, Jewish males were allowed, I'm told, to enter into the court of Israel, a little bit further away from the Most Holy Place. But they were not allowed to enter into the temple itself. Jewish women were allowed as far as the court of women, but they weren't allowed to go any further than that. They were a bit further away still. And guess who was right out on the periphery? Yes, it was the Gentiles. They were allowed into the court of Gentiles, but no further. In fact, there was a wall that separated the Jewish worshippers from the Gentile worshippers. And I'm told that the little signs have been found by archaeologists, basically saying that if any Gentile went beyond the wall, he would be put to death. It was strictly forbidden. But that illustration makes the point, doesn't it? That the Gentiles were much further away from God than the Jews. Doesn't mean that all Jews were in a saving relationship with God, but the illustration just highlights the fact that the Gentiles were further away. They were disadvantaged. And of course, many Gentiles throughout the world at that particular time would have been even further away than the believing Gentiles. But now, says Paul, to these Gentile believers in Ephesus, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near. How near had they been brought to God? You know, were they allowed into the next courtyard? Was that the case? Were they brought quite a bit nearer? What Paul is saying here is that these Gentile believers have been brought into the very presence of God. They've been brought into the Holy of Holies. They've gone, as it were, beyond the curtain. They're able to come before God's throne of grace. If we read the book of Hebrews, we will see that the writer of that particular book, whoever he may be, says to his readers, we have confidence, we have boldness to enter into the most holy place. Indeed, he goes on to say that his readers should draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Now, there might be times as Christians when we say, can I really pray to God? Can I really draw near to God? I've sinned again. In fact, I've sinned many times. There might be some who would say, I'm a Gentile. I'm a sinner. Can I really draw near to the God of Israel? Can I really draw near to God's throne? Can I enter into the Holy of Holies? And the writer of Hebrews says, yes. Yes, you can draw near to God's throne of grace and from that throne receive all the grace and the mercy and the strength that you need as a believer. Paul writes in the New Testament that we have been justified by his blood. Paul here in verse 13 says that we have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. It's by the blood of Jesus that we can draw near. We've been justified, made right with God by his blood. In other words, our sins and all their awfulness have been laid on Christ. They were nailed to the cross when Jesus paid the price for all our sins. The punishment for our sins has been borne in his own body. And his perfect obedience, his righteousness has been credited to our account. And so as believers, we stand forgiven. We stand righteous in God's sight. We are justified, and because we're justified, we are reconciled to God. The barrier has been removed. The sin barrier has been removed. We are at peace with God. We're able to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. You know, I really like the thought that I'm about to share. There was only one man in the Old Testament who was allowed to enter into the most holy place, the high priest. And what a rigmarole he had to go through in order to enter, and he was only allowed to enter once a year. And I can't imagine that he hung around in there for too long. Got out as quick as possible before there was any further threat of him dying. We can come before God any time we wish to do so. We can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. That old way, that Old Testament way, that's gone. That is out. It was complicated. It was slow. It was painful. It's gone. We can now enter into God's presence by the blood of Jesus and enjoy intimate fellowship with him. We're so much better off than those living under the old covenant. What a great position now belongs to those of us who are Christians, those of us who are in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I don't want to say too much about this. I'll say more next week, but not only have we been brought near to God, we've also been brought near to one another. Jew and Gentile believers have all been brought near to one another. We've all been made one in Christ. All the old barriers have been broken down, one with Jesus. You know, I think this is wonderful. You know, we were so far away from God. We were without Christ. We were without hope. We were without God. Our situation was about as desperate as one could possibly conceive. But by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been brought near.